All right, turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that it might at my coming, I might have required mine own with usury. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them here, and slay them before me. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, the mount that is called the Mount of Olives, he sent 2 of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all of the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do. For all the people were very attentive to hear him. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so we begin now in the first section. We have Mr. Zacchaeus to you, right? Zacchaeus. Interesting how unlikely a candidate Zacchaeus is for the Lord's attention. Humanly speaking, he doesn't have really much to give. He is a what? Well, he's a publican, the most hated of all, especially with a name like Zacchaeus, that is a Hebrew name. So he was a Hebrew publican, which was even worse, considered a traitor by his own nation because he supported and gathered taxes for that occupying force, the invading Roman army. And so rather than ushering in the kingdom of God, men like Zacchaeus were seen as furthering its demise by supporting the occupation. So he was hated, in other words. And not only was he hated, he was short. You say, well, Pastor Riddell, there's nothing wrong with being short. I can attest to that. There's nothing wrong, particularly with being short. And yet, we remember, for instance, in the scripture, that when we have men mentioned for their strength, prowess, and height, they are, ooh, respectable. And so, notice how unlikely a candidate Zacchaeus is then that the Lord would take notice of him. He's a publican and he's short. And yet, notice also there is something about Zacchaeus that is irresistible to the Lord, if I can speak colloquially in that sense, that Zacchaeus would not be kept back from seeing Christ. And so he climbed up into the tree, being eager then to be a part in some way of the retinue, even though he could not get himself to Christ. He refused to be isolated from him. Jesus takes notice. Who's this guy in the tree? Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to stay at your house today. And Zacchaeus received him gladly. Now we note that we are in Jericho, the city of the palm trees, and yet also Zacchaeus did not climb one of those. He climbed one of the sycamore trees, which was as common as, say, you know, red oaks are here in North Texas. And so it's a common tree, a very common stature, and less than common guy. And yet the Lord takes notice of him because of his desire to see the Lord. Now that's an important point that we must not miss. And so we must bring that home to ourselves. How much of our desire mimics those desires of Zacchaeus? That's what we want. We want feet that will refuse to walk anywhere except toward the Lord. Hands that will climb the tree that it needs to climb in order to be near, to catch a glimpse, to be in sight of the Lord, right? That's what we want. Those are the kinds of attitudes that we want. That's what Jesus takes note of and calls him down and goes into his house. So that's the first instance, the desire of Zacchaeus, and how while outwardly he appeared not to be anything special, not in anywhere special, in fact, even less than special, his attitude, his mindset, his desire to see the Lord was indeed that which the Lord took note of and called him. The second thing, though, is we get to Zacchaeus' house. And when we get, there's something I forgot. That's why I have notes. So, what does Jesus say to Zacchaeus? What's the first word out of out of the Lord's mouth? Zacchaeus. How many of you are like me and we think of John 10? He calls his own by name. Right? I mean, he doesn't say, "Wow, look at that guy. Come on down. Introduce yourself to me. What are you? Boy, you got some great..." No. "Zacchaeus, come down. It's at your house I'm staying today." And so he calls his own by name, does he not? All right, so Zacchaeus receives the Lord and his train with joy, with enthusiasm, and so on. All right, so then Zacchaeus' confession is very interesting as well. Zacchaeus says, "I'm giving half of my goods to the poor." By the way, he's very rich. Most of the publicans were. Which only augmented their hatred, right? Because there's that natural envy that had also risen up against them. Oh yeah, he's rich. He's not rich like Abraham. He's rich because he sold himself to the Romans. That's why he's rich. And so that natural envy rose up as well. And so we have a little bit of, you know, class warfare there. That would have also worked against Zacchaeus rather than in his favor with the Lord. And yet, notice that he says, "Half my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone, I will restore fourfold." And that is, of course, what is prescribed in the law of Moses. And so Zacchaeus shows himself then at the call of the Lord to be a man who has his mindset completely changed toward the law of God. Right? He's not favored by the Lord because he's doing these things. He's doing these things because he's favored by the Lord. That's the Christian's right reaction to the call of the Lord. That suddenly his law, which was before odious to us, right? The carnal mind is enmity against the law of God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither can be, Paul tells us in Romans 8. But what do we see Zacchaeus doing here? Zacchaeus shows himself forward with regard to the law, even at great cost to himself. Should be reminded of, what is it, Psalm 15:3 or 15:4, which says, "The righteous man," what does he do? "He swears and pays," or he vows and pays, "even if it's to his hurt." This was a very costly obedience to Zacchaeus. Fourfold restoration, half of its goods given to the poor. And what does Jesus say in response to beholding Zacchaeus' newfound obedience? He said, "Salvation has come to this house today, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham." A son of Abraham. That is, he is exhibiting the same kind of faith that Abraham exhibited. A costly faith. Now, if you're forgetting how costly Abraham's faith was, just turn to Genesis 22 for a refresher. Okay? All right, so a son of Abraham. More than just birth, but he is indeed a son of Abraham by faith. You remember the conversation that Jesus had with the Pharisees in, I guess it's John chapter 8. They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard from God. This did not Abraham." You're completely unlike Abraham, in other words. But Zacchaeus had showed himself completely on board, completely like Abraham, that his faith begins to move him toward obedience. That's what faith is, right? Yeah, faith is belief in assent, receiving, right, of all those gospel propositions and resting upon Christ. We get that. But the fruit of faith, the effect of faith, which cannot be divorced from faith in the long run, is, oh yeah, we can consider them different, but practically we cannot ever separate them. And so what does he do? He embraces his duty under the law of God. All right, so that's Zacchaeus. So then I have verses 11 through 27 next. And once again, we have this wonderful statement at the front of the parable that teaches us how to handle it, how to interpret it. Right? As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And by the kingdom of God in that sense, they're talking about the kingdom in its fullness. And instead of that, Jesus begins to speak to them a parable that speaks of terms that are long time terms, right? A man is going to receive a kingdom, and so he leaves a certain investment with some servants here in his hometown. He goes to receive that kingdom and will return. And when he returns with that kingdom to bring in its fullness, he will expect a return on his investment that he invested before he left. And so what does Jesus do immediately? He says, you know, okay, let's make sure we understand this. Take a few more minutes, in other words. The current and prevailing teaching of that day was the kingdom of God's going to come, and when the kingdom of God's going to come, we get all of our meals paid for, we have all of our housing, we have, you know, Jesus or our Messiah reigning over us, all the nations will be at our feet, it's living large for the rest of our lives and into eternity. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's coming, and so let's get ready to have fun. Let's get ready to relax. That's what they're thinking. And Jesus says, it's not that way at all. The guy who's receiving the kingdom, he goes away to a far country and he leaves you here not to be idle, but he has invested in you to work and to gain upon what he's invested. You see how it's completely different from their expectation. And so this is what Jesus has done there. He's overturned their complete expectation so that they now recognize that the kingdom of God, as they're envisioning, doesn't come for a long time, and they are required to occupy until he comes. What a great word that is. Occupy. Keep busy. Keep occupied. Be about the things that God has given you to do. Your responsibilities, your duties, your labor, your work that you bring to his feet. Trade with it. Invest with it. Increase it. Grow it up so that you'll have something great to give him when he returns. Not because it's merit, but because it's mercy. And so what you want is to have a lot to give back to your Lord at the end. So that's what he's talking about in this parable. It's not that the kingdom of God's coming right now and, you know, it's harps and robes and laurels where you sit back and, you know, people are plopping grapes in your mouth. It's not like that at all. This interim period before the kingdom comes in its fullness, and that is not to say that the kingdom is not already here. It is, but he must reign, Jesus that is, until he has put all enemies under his feet. And so while he's putting all enemies under his feet, we are working in his kingdom, building and doing according to the pounds that he's left in our care. Make sense? That's what we're looking at here. And so Jesus tells them, it's not right now, it's a long way off, and you need to be busy until that time. And so he shows them the consequences of busyness and not busyness. The consequences of being busy, of taking your time, talents, treasure, opportunity, all that the Lord has given you, and trading with it for the kingdom of God's sake, and turning 1 into 10 or 1 into 5, there will be great blessing when he returns. But for those who take their time and talents and treasure and lay them up in a napkin and don't trade with them with regard to the kingdom of God, in another parable it says he hid them in the earth. Yeah, we make a good and solid earthly use of things, but not a heavenly use of things. Then what do we have to offer the Lord when he gets back? Well, here's what you gave me. Paltry as it is. And by the way, I knew that you were a hard man, and so I didn't want to risk at all. And so Jesus says, well, out of your own mouth then I will judge you. You knew I was a steer. And keep in mind that what he did with the original two guys, the guys that had 10 and then 5, that was not austere at all. In other words, the Lord shows himself generous toward those who occupy, but he shows himself austere toward those who do not. That's the point that he's making here. And so we come to the end of that parable then, and we remember that we end at a portion where we began, where those servants, the people of that country said, we don't want this man to reign over us. And so Jesus says, you don't want me to reign over you, then bring those people. Bring them. Bring them before me and slay them in my sight. That's austere. That is austere. And it is also just. Right? In our family worship this morning, we read, the earth belongs to the Lord, the world, and all those that dwell therein, because, or for, he hath founded it upon the seas, and he hath built it upon the floods. Now that's it's a scriptural argument. It's also a natural argument. We understand that, don't we? That if someone builds a house, that you come and knock it down, somebody's going to be upset. There's some injustice there. But notice that the Lord has the right to require these things of us. And it is only of his mercy that he does not early wipe us out for being austere like he was said to be in the parable. So let's remember that. Let's remember that it is just and right for those who say to the Lord, we don't want you. Talk to the hand. We don't want you to reign over us. Well, that's the dust speaking to the Creator. Let's remember that. Okay, so then we have the last part of the chapter, verses 28 through the end. I know we're moving rather quickly here, but in the final section we have what seems a very deliberate contrast on the part of the good Dr. Luke to distinguish between the feigned love and support of Messiah from the destruction of the city soon to come for its unbelief, right? These same people that are saying Hosanna and quoting from Psalm 118 will very soon be calling for the death of Jesus Christ. So Jesus prepared his entry into the city beforehand according to the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. And you know, there are just little subtleties in your King James Version that are very helpful. For instance, the preservation of a verb that is passive instead of turning it into an active verb. In just this little thing, just think of this. And these are the kinds of things that you learn to pick up on as you become better Bible readers. It says that they threw their clothes upon the donkey and then they sat Jesus on it. Right? Now that's a good preservation of the passive verb in the original. They sat him on it. They didn't sit on it themselves. They put Jesus on the donkey. Which is part and parcel to say that Jesus did not ascend that colt himself. That he was put there by others, in that he himself did not take that first position, but gave to them to acknowledge the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9 upon him. Now that's just a little thing. You almost pass by it without noticing it. But as you learn to become better Bible readers, you know, I have not researched this passage in other modern versions, but I will tell you that I have researched passages like this in other modern versions. And what happens is that the passive is completely washed out because we don't tend to speak like that in a modern version. And so the original is not preserved in the translation. And so it might say something like this, and I'm not pointing at any one version, that Jesus sat instead of they sat him on it. It's just a little difference, and yet that little difference speaks, doesn't it? One particular version says, from John chapter 10, I know my sheep, and then, and am known of mine. That's how the King James Version reads. Notice the passive. I am known of mine. In modern versions, it says, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Okay, we say, well, Pastor, isn't that effectively the same thing? No, not at all. In what way does Jesus know his sheep? There's a particular divine knowledge that Jesus confesses there. And so rather than put it in exactly the same construction, John the Apostle says something like this. I know my sheep and am known of mine. They don't know me comprehensively like I know them. There's a difference between our knowledge, but that doesn't mean they don't know me at all. And the difference in those two expressions, as subtle as that sounds to our modern English ears, is a profound difference doctrinally. Okay, so yeah, there is a difference between the Authorized Version and some other modern versions that refuse to support that kind of speech. We lose that, don't we? We don't see it. It's not in our text as we go to read it, unless it is faithfully preserved in a translation. So they sat Jesus on that donkey in keeping with Zechariah 9:9 in such a way so that Jesus gave leave to his disciples to acknowledge that prophecy upon him. And yeah, it's a little thing, but it's not so little when you begin to explain it and understand it like that. Okay, so then this is what we call the triumphal entry. This is Jesus' last entry into Jerusalem. This is the last week of his life. We're heading toward the end here in Luke. We only have 5 chapters left, 20, 1, 2, 3, and 4. So just 5 chapters left. All right, so then the Pharisees from among the multitude said, Master, rebuke thy disciples. They're calling you the Messiah. They're quoting from those famous messianic passages that are known among us, Psalm 118 and so on. And Jesus says, if I tell them to be quiet, the rocks will cry out. Right? The rocks will cry out later too, won't they? As we heard in Matthew's gospel at the death of Christ. They will indeed bear witness to the person and work of Jesus Christ. All right, so then the Lord speaks of the destruction of the city, which was to come very shortly. If thou hadst only known the time of thy visitation. And by visitation, Jesus is fulfilling those prophecies of the Old Testament where the Lord will come suddenly to his temple. The day of that visitation of the Lord upon his people, and they refuse to see it. And so we have then again in testimony to that even further, the cleansing of the temple for the second time at the beginning and at the end of his earthly ministry. Jesus cleansed the temple in witness to the fact that the Lord will come suddenly to his temple from the Old Testament. Okay? All right, and then finally, we have the cowardly rule, I guess, of the people. Or maybe it wasn't so cowardly. I go back and forth on this in my own mind. What is said about these rulers? Well, they desired to put him to death, but they didn't. Why didn't they? Because the people had him in high estimation. Now, this speaks to either one of two things, right? And I'm at a strait between the two. I have a hard time deciding. First of all, it speaks to their cowardice, that they did not have the courage of their convictions with regard to what they ought to do as leaders. Because truly, if this is a blasphemer and a false prophet, he ought to be put to death, truly. And so they should have had the courage of their convictions, but they did not have the courage of those convictions. And this is how I kind of merge these two views together, because really they knew better. They knew who he was. And yet the time will come when they will be stirred up enough to prosecute the death of Jesus Christ. In fact, it will not be too long from now. But first, they have to get the multitudes on board. And we'll see them do that as the week progresses. All right, thus ends the reading then of Luke chapter 19.